By the Rambam's count, the parsha of Kisetse has 74 mitzvahs. That's quite a lot out of the Taryag. So, certainly in terms of mitzvahs, plenty to speak about in the parsha. And I'd like to begin at the beginning with one of the more enigmatic mitzvahs for us, and that is the mitzvah of Eishes Sifas Toar. As the pasuk described, Kisetse lemelchama leivecha, should it be that in the course of the battle, this Jewish man finds a girl that he wants to marry, the Torah makes provisions for that to happen. This is the famous Eishes Sifas Toar. There's a lot of details and a lot of procedures and many angles from which to discuss this mitzvah. I'd like to focus on one aspect, which is mentioned in pasuk Yud Gimel, Perek Kaf Aleph Pasuk Yud Gimel, Vehesira Es Simlas Shivya Me'aleha, she should remove the clothing of her teeth, Ve'yashva Be'vesecha, Uvachsa Esavia Ve'esima Yerach Yamim, and she shall weep for her father and for her mother for a month. And then, V'chakach Tavo'ilecha Uvalta, and then you can proceed to with the marriage. And it's very interesting to consider, clearly there's transitions here, and it's a process. What is the role, and what is the goal, of this month, where it says, Ubachsa esavia ve'esima yerach yamim. She's crying for them, she's mourning them, it seems. What exactly is she crying over? And as we will see, this question begins by asking another question. Are we to understand that her parents are dead, or are they alive? What are the circumstances? She's crying over them, so maybe they got killed in the war. The Sforno explains that this has nothing to do with whether or not her parents are alive or dead. It could be that they were untouched by the war. The process of her crying over them is because she's about to change religion, she's about to become Jewish, and when she does, she will have very little, if any, contact of the sort that she used to have with her family. And therefore, and he adduces the pasuk, Shichichi ameich uveisavich. It's incumbent upon her, if she's a sincere convert, to forget her previous name to a large degree, her family. That's something which may not happen overnight. She needs to acclimatize and be firm in her decision. And therefore, this month, with her parents very much alive, is a month of what we would call closure, whereby she comes to terms with the fact that they are no longer her family, certainly not in the same way. So this is the explanation of the Sforno. We have no background of them being killed in the battle, but the crying is for her moving away from them into the Jewish people. And that's important for her to do, to say goodbye properly and finally, really. However, there are a number of Rishonim who understand that actually the background to this mitzvah is that they have been killed. And therefore, the Pasuk says, if that's the case, she's to cry for them for a month. What exactly is the meaning of this mitzvah? Who is it speaking to, we may ask. And interestingly, the Rambam, in the third section of the Mor Nevuchim, Chelek Gimel Perek Mem Aleph, when he discusses all of these mitzvos, he explains that the Torah is telling the Jew, the Jewish soldier who brought her back, that if her parents have been killed, he should leave her alone for a month. Leave her to her grief as a gesture of compassion. It's true that ultimately she has agreed to become Jewish, and let us hope that she is sincere. But nonetheless, if her parents have been killed, it's not something, again, that can happen overnight, whereby no sooner she entered into his house, now is not the time, says the Rambam, to discuss the color scheming of the thing. She's undergone a tragedy. Leave her alone for a while, and then give her a month, and a month represents a different frame of time. Every month is called a chodesh. Here it's called the yerach. But a month is called a chodesh, and a chodesh is from the word chadash. It's a new page, and you have to wait for it to enter that page. So this is very interesting because according to the Rambam, it's a mitzvah, but the one that the Torah is addressing with this mitzvah of her crying for a month is not her. It's him, as if to say, let her cry for a month, as a show of compassion. Interesting to consider that should she be unaffected by, maybe she never got along with them, maybe she's estranged from them, maybe she's antagonistic towards them. And let's say she claims that she doesn't need a month. Does he still need to leave her alone? She's ready to prepare, to proceed. One would posit that if it's for her benefit, but she doesn't wish to avail herself of it, so then he may proceed. The Ibn Ezra, however, understands that the mitzvah is for her. The Torah is talking to her. Again, he concurs with the Rambam. The background is that her parents have been killed in the war. The Torah says, weep for them, to her, mourn for them. Now, this is very interesting. And Ibn Ezra makes two comments. One could ponder at length exactly how these two, I believe they're related, as we'll see. I don't know if they're entirely two separate approaches to this. But the background to all of this is that typically, someone who's not Jewish is not subject to the mitzvahs of the Torah. The Torah tziva lanu, Moshe. She's not Jewish yet. How then does she become the recipient of a mitzvah from the Torah? The Torah is talking to her. Mourn for your family. Strictly speaking, she's not Jewish yet. The Torah isn't speaking to her yet. And Ibn Ezra says, very interestingly, we have a concept, and perhaps according to the Ibn Ezra, the roots are really here in this parsha, that as much as when a convert is not formally bound by mitzvahs until they convert, quite so. Nonetheless, we do begin to initiate them into practicing certain mitzvahs in order that it shouldn't be completely from 0 to 60, from nothing to 613. It's quite a transition, and therefore it's part of almost like an initiation into Judaism. There are certain mitzvahs that they begin to practice. The notorious exception, a famous exception, is Shabbos, which they halachically can't keep until they're actually Jewish. But the others, they begin. It shouldn't be such a clash, such a shock. And therefore, says Ibn Ezra, the first mitzvah, and here the Torah is giving her a sampler of mitzvahs. You're about to embrace 630 mitzvahs. Begin with this one. Honor your parents. Honor their memory. They've been killed in the war. Mourn for them. That's also a mitzvah. Kibud av v'em. That's her sampler that the Torah gives. That's a fascinating comment, and also to, as we said, to identify within here the notion of allowing the prospective convert to take on certain mitzvahs. This is one that's chosen by the Torah itself. And it's a fascinating choice of mitzvah, I believe, because it touches on a very interesting question, whether consciously or unconsciously. And we'll preface by referring to a well-known principle in halacha with regards to geirus, with regards to conversion. The Talmud states in a number of places that when someone converts to Judaism, they cut off all ties with their family, with a previous family. In fact, even if an entire family converts, they're not halachically considered to be related to each other. In the words of the Gemara, ger shenis geir, kekotan shenola dami. When a ger converts, they're like they've been born that day, with no family ties. The only family ties that can be achieved are their own family, as they get married and now have their own children. And it's interesting to consider, it's a well-known maxim in the Gemara, ger shenis geir, kekotan shenola dami. Where do we see it in the Torah? Do we see it? Does the Torah ever talk about this idea? There's a famous comment of the Chasam Sofer in his commentary to Maseches Avodah Zarah, Daf Samach Gimel Amud Aleph, Kol Yoma Yogati Velo Matzasi. He says, for many years, I've been searching for some source in the Torah for this idea of Ger Shenis Geir Kekotan Sheno LaDami. Where do we see it in the Chumash? Well, there are a number of places. We have the benefit of having others swept through the entire Talmud and Rishonim for us. And there is a Ra'avan, one of the Rishonim, in his commentary to Maseches Yevamos and Daf Kaf Beis Amud Aleph. And he says that the source, what he calls support, smach, support for this idea, is to be found early on in the Chumash, in Parshas Lech Lecha. As we know, when Avram left Haran to go to Eretz Canaan, he took with his wife and Lot, Ve'es kol hanefesh, bes hanefesh asher asu b'Haran. We translate literally, nefesh, the souls that they made in Haran. Now, how do they make souls in Haran? What does that mean? Rashi actually gives two interpretations. Al derech hapshat, asu, means that they acquired, and therefore it refers to their servants that they acquired. That's the pshat, or closer to the pshat. However, the pasuk does say asu, and asu sounds like they made them. And Rashi's second explanation is that it refers to the converts. And therefore, people that were converted, it's as if they made them. They made them anew. Says Ra'avan, that's because Ger Shin is Gair, Kedat, is it made from now? That's the source as is expressed by the Ra'avan. What's interesting is to consider what exactly Avram converted these people to. Did he convert them to Judaism? Did they become Jewish? We know that the Torah has not yet been given. There's an ongoing question as to when the Jewish people became Jewish. It seems from the Gemara it was only at the Ma'amad Har Sinai when we received the Torah. He certainly brought them closer to monotheism, which was for them a quantum leap. But nonetheless, to apply the principle of Kakotan Shenolad within their frame of conversion, for its context there, that's the chiddush of the Ravan, to say that we see from here that any ger is Kakotan Shenolad. Perhaps it's a Kal Vachomer. If a conversion to monotheism makes them Kakotan Shenolad, Kal Vachomer to the entire Torah. A second source, interestingly, is identified in our Parsha. If we take a look at Perek Kafdalad Pasuk Yud Zayin, if we weren't looking out for it, we would miss it for sure. Perek Kafdalad Pasuk Yud Zayin. Many, many mitzvahs in Parshas Kisetze, and amongst them the Torah says, Lo Sater, do not incline, that is to say, to pervert, Mishpat Ger Yosom, not the case, the court case, not of the convert, not of the orphan, as if to say everyone needs to be judged fairly. No one can be favored, not because they are well off and not because they are not well off. Everyone needs to be judged with truth. What's interesting is there are two individuals mentioned here that the Torah is specifying. One is the ger, the convert, one is the yosom, the orphan. And we'll note that as much as they're two separate individuals, they're not divided with what should have been there, namely, a vav. It should have said, lo sateh mishpat ger v'yasom. The two separate things, the ger and the yasom. And or, says the Balaturim, on the words ger yasom, literally now, the convert, the orphan, v'lo omar ger v'yasom, it didn't say the ger and the yosom. Lomar lecha ger sheniskayer kekon shenola dami. This teaches us every ger is like he's born anew. And what the Balaturim is saying is the pasuk misses out the vav. It's not the ger and the yosom. Every ger is a yosom. Every ger, he comes in with no prior family. So that's a very interesting source identified by the Balaturim in Parshas Kisetze itself. It's worthwhile noting, while we're talking about sources, that there is a Meshech Chochma which has to be mentioned here, which is in Parshas Vayeschanan. And he quotes the Chasam Sofer, who said, now, I never found the source in the Torah, that when one converts, it's like they're born anew, no prior family ties. Says Meshech Chochma, I believe the answer to this question is in Parshas Vayeschanan, where the Torah says, after Matan Torah, as we know, during the build-up to Matan Torah, the men and women were not together. We're not living family life together. And then after Matan Torah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Lech emor lahem, go say to them, Shuvu lachem le'ahalechem, return to your tents. And the Gemara explains in Maseches Avodah Zarah, Maseches Matkotan, return to your tents means you can now resume family life. Matan Torah, the Torah has been given, life will now consider as normal. Says Meshech Chochma, this was a blanket statement. Apparently, it applies to everyone. Now, we can assume, and it was actually quite common for family members to marry each other. Before receiving the Torah, there would have been many relationships that the Torah, in the fullness of time, would prohibit, but they existed. Now, seemingly, once they've received the Torah, those couples should not be able to get back together again because they're now forbidden to be married. The uncles and the aunts and whatever it was quite common. And yet, says the Torah, Shuvu lachem la'aleichem, you can all go back. Says Meshech Chochma, it seems from here that when we remind ourselves that the Jewish people themselves, as far as the Gemara is concerned in Yevamos and Daf Mem Hei, they converted to Judaism with the receiving of the Torah. They're all Gerim. Because they're all Gerim, none of them are considered to be related to each other, and therefore no one is barred from continuing their marriage as they had before. If anything, the question would be, would they need to get remarried? But certainly in terms of family ties, no one is prohibited because no one has any family ties. That's Gershin Isgar, Kikotan Shinola Dami. That's quite a bold statement of the Meshech Chochma in identifying here the idea that they're all considered to be independent. And the reason why is, firstly, the Maharal explicitly states in Parshas Vayigash in the Gur Aryeh that the principle of Gershin Isgayer Kekotan Shenolad does not apply to the Jewish people, where even as they converted to receive the Torah and it's considered Geirus, and we learn halachas of Geirus from there, nonetheless, the idea of Kekotan Shenolad as if to consider them all born anew does not apply to the Jewish people in that setting. In future generations, when an individual leaves their nation and becomes part of the Jewish people, that person is Kekotan Shenolad. But the entire Jewish people were not considered to be born anew. And the reason why, as Mefarshim explained, the position of the Gur Aryeh is that the Jewish people, they weren't yet Jewish, but they were pre-Jewish. They were always heading towards this. They weren't uprooted from their trajectory. They weren't, they didn't divert from the path that they were on, as if to say, they took such a turn, it's drastically new. They were always headed towards this. They were just fermenting and becoming ready to fully become Jewish. But it wasn't such a departure from the direction they were going that we would consider them Kekotan Shenola. And indeed, from the words of the Gemara, would seem to support the position of the Maharal, because in Parshas Baal Osecha, the Jewish people were complaining about whatever they were complaining, the misonanim, and it says, Vayishma Moshe es ha'am bochim lemishpachosam. He heard that they were crying lemishpachosam in their families. Now the Pashtus means they, as Rashi says, they were crying as groups, as family groups. They were wailing as a family. Family unit. But then Rashi quotes the Gemara in Yuma, the seventh parak, which says, Bochel Mishpachosam, they were crying about their families because they couldn't marry anymore whoever they wanted to. That's part of what they were complaining about. Mishpacha will never look the same again. There's a dozen people that we used to be able to marry. We can't marry anymore. Aye, there's almost 600,000 people that you can. Okay, that's a question of how you view things. But they were focusing on the ones that they couldn't marry. Now, if we say that they were all Kekotan Shenolad, so they could marry them anyway, what are they crying about? The simple understanding of that Gemara seems to bear out the position of the Maharal, that they were indeed subject to these restrictions, hence their crying, in which case it would seem that we could not learn the idea of Kotan Shenolad from the Jewish people, but nonetheless, Meshech Chochma maintains that we can. In any event, we have either the Ra'avan of HaNefesh Asher Asu B'charon, or the Balaturim, that every ger is a Yosom, in our parsha. The reason why I mention this here, aside from its importance in itself, is that if we go back to the Ibn Ezra, and Ibn Ezra says that the Torah is telling the girl to cry for her parents. Why? To initiate her into mitzvahs. This is the mitzvah that the Torah chooses. The question is, the mitzvah at stake is kibud av va'em. It's very interesting to wonder whether she will have this mitzvah of honoring her parents when she becomes Jewish. Because when she becomes Jewish, they won't halachically be considered her parents anymore. So of all the mitzvahs to choose as she's coming into Judaism, and we would have called this very loosely chinuch, even though she's a grown-up, but she's being initiated into mitzvahs, the mitzvah that the Torah chooses to get her used to mitzvahs is the one mitzvah that won't be applicable when she actually becomes obligated in mitzvahs. Is that the case? It seems rather unlikely. It rather seems, from the Ibn Ezra, that even after she converts, she will still have some basic mitzvah of kibud avim with regards to her parents, even though halachically they're not considered her parents anymore. And should we ask why, this will bring us to the next statement of the Ibn Ezra. And here Ibn Ezra says that seichel, or shikul hadas in his words, the mind dictates that a person should honor their parents. And what the Ibn Ezra seems to be saying is that even someone who is not formally commanded in the mitzvah of kibud avim still has a mitzvah of kibud avim, because it's a moral imperative. The people that brought you into the world, to show them respect, kibud avim is what's called a mitzvah sichlis. And what the Ibn Ezra is saying is, number one, it seems, therefore, even when she becomes Jewish, she will yet have this basic, because the fact remains that they brought her into the world. That won't change. Her halakhic relationship with them will change, but that fact won't change, and therefore what she owes them as a result of that also will remain, even as she becomes Jewish. And moreover, Ibn Ezra seems to be saying that even before she's Jewish, she has a mitzvah of kibud avim. Everyone has a mitzvah of kibud avim. And this touches on a very interesting question, which is discussed by Rabbeinu Nissim Gaon in his introduction to his commentary on Maseches Brachos, where he states that the mitzvahs that are in the category of mitzvah sheba seichel, what do you call logical imperatives or moral imperatives, they are universal. They apply even to the nations of the world, even though the Torah has not addressed them and given them those mitzvahs, it holds them accountable for those mitzvahs. And in fact, he adduces as proof for this idea a pasuk in Yechezkel, which discusses the destruction of Sodom by Amora and identifies the cause. And it's quite striking to hear what the pasuk says. This is in Yechezkel, Perek Tet Zion, pasuk Mem Tes. Hine zehaya avon Sodom achoseich, talking to the Jewish people in a very harsh way. This was the Avera of Sodom, your sister, meaning with which you unfortunately have a lot in common now. Ga'on sivas lechem, the shalvas hashkeit hayala v'livno seha. They had abundance of natural resources, which they did. V'yad oni ve'evyon lo hechzika. But they didn't help the poor. They didn't help the destitute. That's it. That's why they were killed. And therefore I removed them. Amazing. I don't think we would have intuited this as the cause. What did Sodom do to merit, quote unquote, being destroyed? No welfare. They didn't help the poor. Now, helping the poor is a mitzvah tzedakah. Mitzvah tzedakah is in one of Torah's mitzvahs. It's not one of the Sheva mitzvahs b'nei Noach. And so the pasuk says, but what do you mean? He needs. He's hungry. You have. Seichel says, you've got to do something. You've got to help. And if you didn't, you'll be held accountable for it. And this was considered the root of the destruction of Sodom. It's a mitzvah sheba seichel. It's interesting to note, we've mentioned this in the past with regards to Haggadah Shel Pesach, that there may be implications of this idea even for us. It's a very interesting concept where we say that the Torah has formally commanded us in all of these mitzvahs, mitzvahs sheba seichel, charity, and the like, but everyone is bound by them on moral grounds. It's an imperative. As we know, every mitzvah is typically preceded by a bracha. And that's how you can tell that a mitzvah is coming. That's the rule. But there are many mitzvahs that we do not make brachas before, and as the general niche seems to be mitzvahs ben adam lachaveiro. They're all mitzvahs, and maybe that helps us to forget that they're mitzvahs, but they're all mitzvahs. but we don't make a bracha. Not before tzedaka, not before gemilas chasadim, and not before v'hafta rebecha kamocha. At least once in the beginning of the day. Rabbeinu Bachya states, the reason why is because we do not make brachas on mitzvos that seichel dictates that one should act this way. And that's true for all mitzvos ben adam lechaveru, even for us. And the Torah Tamima explains, interestingly, the Torah Tamima and his father, the Aruch HaShulchan, both say this, that the nusach of the bracha, asher kedushanu, b'mitzvos v'tzivanu, it almost implies that because we're Jewish, that's why we have to do this. As if to say that if we weren't Jewish, there would be no such thing. But that's not true. It is important to stress that the mitzvah is very different. The Torah has much higher demands of the Jewish people, even for these mitzvos sichlios. Quite so. Kam Shmita, the Torah says you have to make your food hefker. That's not a requirement of charity. That's above and beyond. So mitzvahs certainly, they ascend to a higher level, these mitzvahs shebaseichel. But the base of the mitzvah, the trunk of the mitzvah is mitzvah shebaseichel. And therefore, even if we weren't Jewish, and even if Hashem did not command us to do this mitzvah in principle, we would have to do it. And therefore, we don't make a bracha. Asher kedushanu b'mitzvos v'tzivanu. And into this category, the Ibn Ezra, as we said, puts the mitzvah of kibud av va'em. Even if you're Jewish and they're not Jewish, halachically they're not your parents anymore, but the basic kibud av va'em is still required. And even if you're not Jewish, that's a mitzvah shebaseichel. And what's interesting is this brings us to a fundamental question with regards to the mitzvah of kibud av va'em. Namely, well, is it a mitzvah shebaseichel? Or what is the mitzvah? And here we find two streams amongst the Mefarshim. The Pashtus, shall we say, is that it's a mitzvah ben adam lachaveru. It's basic hakaras hatov, the ones that brought you into the world. That's to show them respect. But there's another school amongst the Mefarshim who see within kibud av va'em a mitzvah ben adam lamakom. It's actually in the category of between man and God. How so? Because a person's parents are where they come from. And the Torah demands that a person honor their parents, that is to say, to show honor and reverence to their source. Because that will lead the person back to the ultimate source, which is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore, kibud av va'em, according to these Mefarshim, Ramban, Sefer HaChinuch, and others, is actually aligned with bin adam lamakom. A person who doesn't honor their parents, be hard for them to leapfrog past them and find HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's inconsistent. So that's a very interesting discussion. Kibud av va'em. Is it bin adam lamakom, bin adam lachaveru? Is it basic menschlichkeit? And gratitude, or is it much more of a person's journey back towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu? I wonder whether one may say that both exist within kibud av va'em, and the reason why one may say that is because there are actually two mitzvahs that the Torah demands for a person vis-a-vis their parents. We've been speaking, and it's the catchphrase for this category, kibud av va'em, and that is in the Seres HaDibros, Kabeid es Avicha v'Simecha. But there's another pasuk in Parshas Kedoshim, Ish imo v'aviv tiro. The Torah demands that a person fear their parents or be in awe of their parents. These are two mitzvahs there. Again, once the Torah has spoken, they're very strict. It seems that these two mitzvahs, kibud and mora, respect and awe, they are heading in two different directions. Not contrary one to the other, but different directions. For the mitzvah of kibud, and especially the Torah gives, or the halacha, gives very practical guidelines for what the mitzvah of kibud is. Otherwise it could be so abstract that one could think they're fulfilling the mitzvah and actually doing nothing. Kibud av va'em, says the Gemara in Kiddushin, means you have to do things for them, you have to assist them, and you have to be at their service and help them. And that's kibud av va'em. That's classic bin adam lachaveru, as if to say, after everything they have done for you, so be on hand to help them when they need it. That's kibud. But on the other hand, the mitzvah of mora, of fearing one's parents, that doesn't seem to fit within the rubric of ben adam lachaveiro, because even if there's a overwhelming concept of hakaras hatov, one should be grateful, but even if someone saved your life, being grateful for them doesn't mean to be in awe of them. I mean, the halachas of mora are not to sit in their seat, not to call them by their first name, and these are the halachas as we know them. That's not a function of gratitude. If someone saved your life, calling them by the first name doesn't mean you're not grateful. It's a different dynamic altogether. It's mora. It's fear. It's about awe. It's about awe and reverence. That's promoting the reverence ultimately the person should have for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore, I wonder if it's possible to say that the more we look at these mitzvahs of kibud and mora, the more we will see that kibud is really in the service of ben adam lachaveiro es hakaras hatov, and mora is more ben adam lamakom. And perhaps there are halachic ramifications. Perhaps I would say halacha velo lamaisa, because the consensus of the poskim is not like this. But there's an interesting shaila which the Gemara deals with in Kiddushin and Daf Lamed. The Torah says, honor your parents. What if the parent doesn't want you to honor them? What if the parent forgoes the honor due to them? Do you have to force them to be honored? Well, one could say that's not honor. But the halacha is, av shemochel al kavodo, kavodo mochel. If he's mochel on his kavod, for example, when halacha is of kibud, when he comes and the parent comes to the room, the child, strictly speaking, has to stand up. The halacha of kibud aveim are very strict. Rabbi Yochanan famously says in the Gemara in Kiddushin, Ashrei man delo chama'on, happy is the person who never met his parents, because at least he's absolved from the very demanding halachas of kibud aveim. Okay. I once bought actually my mother, alei shalom, she purchased a sefer for my children about kibud aveim. And I looked through it, and as I did, I had two thoughts, one immediately following the other. My first thought is, I looked through it, saw all the amazing things a child has to do for their parent. I thought, I really hope my children read this book, from cover to cover. And then the second thought was, I really hope my mother doesn't read this book, because that's what I have to do for her. So when the parent comes in, the child has to stand up, and if the parent says, it's okay, you don't have to stand up, the halacha is, he's potter, he's exempt. Av shemochel al kvodo, kvodo mochel. Okay. What about mora? What about the mitzvah of ish imova aviv tiro? Can the father or mother be mochel on that? Mora says, don't sit in their place. Can the father say, it's okay, you can sit in my place. Don't call them by their first name. Can the father say, it's okay, it's fine. Call me Peter. We're friends, aren't we? Which is the first tragic mistake of the modern parent. But can it be done? According to some poskim, no. You can be mochel on kavod. You can't be mochel on mora. Now the halacha is, interesting name, it's important to know, it's not a halacha shir, but even mora one can be mochel on. You can allow them to sit in your place. It's not recommended. You can allow them to call you by their first name. Not recommended, but it can be done. But there are certain poskim, the chidah, I believe, that mechila only extends to honor. It doesn't extend to mora. And I think we can understand the background to that position. Because only kavod is in the hands of the parent to be mochel. Because the kavod, the mitzvah of kavod, has been adam lachaveiro. It's gratitude. It's what you owe the parent. Anyone that owes me something, I can waive my rights. I can forego that. If you owe me kavod, it's about me, I can say it's not necessary. But mora goes beyond the parent. Because mora is about establishing what is the beginnings of a person's relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, ultimately. A parent can't forego that, according to this opinion. I think we understand why. So, that is a possible way of understanding the relationship of these two mitzvahs of kibud aveim and mora aveim. And all of this rooted, as we said, in this pasuk of Uvachsa Esavia Ve'ima in the Eishes Sifas Torah in the beginning of Parshas Kiseitz. Now, I'd like to move a bit further into the Parsha, in Pirat Kaf Dalad, Pasuk Ches and Tes, and I think this will take us very close to the end of the shiur this evening. Quite a lot to say. Not light material, Parshas Ki Tzetze. And we're dealing with the mitzvah is that of Tzaraas. The Pasuk says, Hishomer b'nega Tzaraas. We'll just read and translate to acquaint ourselves. Take care with the affliction of Tzaraas. Lishmor ma'od v'lasos, to take great care, to do. Kechol asheru eschem ha-kohanim ha-levim, kasher tzivisim tishmeru la'asos. Whatever the Kohanim tell you to do, that's what you've got to do. Then the Pasuk says, Zachor eis asher asar Hashem lekecha le'miriam baderech betzeischem mimitzrayim. Remember what Hashem did to Miriam when you came out of Mitzrayim. Now, that of course is a reference to the final section of Parshas Baal Osachar. She spoke with Aaron about Moshe. She didn't think it was right that he left Tzipporah, separated himself from her, and that was, but she didn't have the full picture. That was considered Lashon Hara. She got Tzaraas. Now, what exactly are these two psukim coming to tell us? So we'll be guided initially by Rashi, and to be sure to have a firm understanding of what Rashi states about each of these two psukim. Firstly, Hishomer b'nega tzaraas. Take care with the affliction of tzaraas. Take care how? What? In what way? What does the pasuk mean? It says Rashi, and this is from the Gemara, Shelo titlosh simane tuma. Not to remove symptoms of tuma tzaraas. Belo tokotza tzabaheret. Not to cut away an afflicted area. As if to say, the pasuk is saying, as we know from Parshas Mitzrayim, if a person has something with their skin, or something that is growing somewhere, and has the symptoms of tzaraas, so they've got to go to the Kohen. The person cannot actually perhaps divert to a doctor or a pharmacy and try and deal with it themselves. Because, of course, they'll be attacking only the symptom and not the underlying cause. But not only is it failing to get the message, the Torah has its own message. It's a negative prohibition. Hishame benega tzaraas. There's an issur from the Torah for someone to surgically remove an afflicted area of tzaraas. It doesn't go away that easily. You have to see the course through that the Kohen guides you on. So that's the first pasuk. Hishame benega tzaraas. Take care in what respect? Don't deal with it in any way other than following the guidance of the Kohen. What's the next pasuk? Remember Miriam. Zachor eis asher asar Hashem lekecha le'Miriam. Now Rashi's words are, and each word is important here, imbasali hizaher shilotil kabet tzaraas, and if you want to take care that you won't get tzaraas in the first place, because the first pasuk was about how to deal with tzaraas if you've got it, but the second pasuk, and if you want to know how to avoid it, al tistaber lashon hara, so don't speak lashon hara. Remember zachora, so le Miriam, because remember what happened to Miriam, she spoke lashon hara on her level, she got tzaraas, you speak lashon hara, you run the same risk. So, best avoid it. Now, the measure of Rashi's comment on the second pasuk is that Rashi understands the pasuk here is revealing to us really what's behind tzaraas. And what's fascinating is, it never really said it before. Tazria and Metzora are details upon details of how of what to do if a person has tzaraas. The Torah never openly said why one would get tzaraas. There's a drosha, teras ha-metzora. Metzora is like a contracted form of motzi shemra. There is a drosha. But the most explicit, and still it's not fully explicit, but the closest the Torah gets to being explicit about this are these two psukim, where it talks about tzaraas, and the next pasuk is, remember Miriam, as if to say, that's where it comes from. It's about Lashon Hara. Now, for Rashi, it seems, Pasuk Tes is information. Important information, but information. As if to say, be aware. If you speak Lashon Hara, you get tzaraas. Best cure is avoidance. Remember Miriam, and you'll be okay. But the reason why we're making a point of saying it this way is that it's information and no more. Remember what happened to Miriam? You'd be well advised to remember. If you remember, you'll avoid getting tzaraas. The Ramban quotes Rashi's words and disputes him, takes issue with him. The Ramban understands that Pasuk Tes, remember Miriam, is not just the Torah giving you helpful information. And it is helpful. It's more than that. It's a mitzvah. It's a command. Remember what happened to Miriam. Make a point of remembering it. The Zachor of Miriam is like the Zachor of Amalek. And like the Zachor is Yom HaShabbos Lekadsho. And Zachor is Yom HaShe'atzasa Mimitzrayim. It's a mitzvah. It's not, the Torah isn't just informing you. Make a point of remembering it. And Ramban states that, of course, the reason why should you remember Miriam? The Torah wants you to remember Miriam in order to avoid speaking Lashon Hara. But this is very interesting, because as far as the Ramban is concerned, it's a mitzvah saseh, and it seems to fit into an unusual category known as siyag min haTorah, a fence from the Torah. That is to say, generally speaking, we're familiar with the concept of siyag laTorah. It's the beginning of Pirkei Avos, asu siyag laTorah. Who typically sets up fences around Torah prohibitions? The Rabban. That's their job. Ushmartem es mishmarti, asu mishmeres lemishmarti, asu siyag laTorah. So whenever there's one of the 613 mitzvahs, that's the Isser itself, and then the Rabbanan may add protective measures, additional prohibitions, that's the fence around the Isser. Once in a while, the Torah itself gives you the protective fence. The Torah gives the actual Isser of Lashon Hara, and then gives another, it buffers it. It's a separate mitzvah called remembering what happened to Miriam. Why? So that you shouldn't come to speak Lashon Hara, which is a Torah prohibition. So the Torah prohibition is backed up by a Torah mitzvah. They're related to each other. Siyag min haTorah, that's a symptom of a very serious prohibition. If the Torah provides another of the 613 mitzvahs to support it, to reinforce it. And moreover, as far as the Ramban is concerned, not only is there a mitzvah to remember what happened to Miriam, but there's a mitzvah to speak about it. Ramban is emphatic on this point. One needs to mention it, not just to remember it. And in fact, there is evidence and basis for this position of the Ramban in the words of Chazal. In the Toros Kohanim, in the beginning of Parshas Bechukosai, it says explicitly, like the Ramban. For it says, Zachor, Eis asher asa Hashem Elokecha leMiriam, which is our pasuk. Remember what happened to Miriam. Yachol belipcha, I might have thought that when the Torah says to remember it, it means remember. Where does the person remember? In their mind or in their heart? Meaning, it's a mental thing. No. Kishihu omer hishomer benega hatzaras lishmor ma'od, because the previous pasuk says, be careful with regards to tzaras. So that already covers the idea of remembering it in your heart. The first pasuk, be careful, means be mindful, remember. And if the next pasuk says, Zachor, Hamani Makaim Zachor, Shetiyeh Shona Beficha, talk about it. That's the relationship of these two psukim. Don't just remember it, speak about it. Now, that's the position of Ramban. But of course, we will note that the Toras Kohanim has treated Pasuk Ches differently than Rashi, or differently than the Gemara. Because what is the meaning of Pasuk Ches? Take care of Negat Saras. What does that mean? What's it talking about? Rashi told us from the Gemara, take care of the actual affliction. Don't remove it surgically or otherwise. That's what the Pasuk is. Is it talking about speaking Lashon Hara? No. The next pasuk, remember, Miriam either is or isn't a mitzvah. But according to the Toras Kohanim, even the first pasuk is about remembering, which means hishomer b'negat tzaras doesn't mean take care of the affliction, it means take care not to get it. Why? Because remember, if you speak Lashon Hara, you could get it. That's how you should take care. Take care means avoid it. Do we have here an open confrontation between the Toras Kohanim and the Gemara of this first pasuk? Take care how? Take care in the sense of dealing with the affliction or avoiding it by not speaking Lashon Hara? Says Ramban, no, you've got to look at the pasuk closely. And the Ramban often does this. scrutinize. For again, Pasuk Ches says, Hishome b'nega tzaras. Take care with regards to tzaras. Next, how should you take care? Next words, lishmor ma'od, to take great care. Belasos, and to do. Says Ramban, if we read this pasuk carefully, it's very puzzling. It begins by saying, take care, and then proceeds to say, take care. I thought I did that already. That's the first. Hishomer b'negat saraz. So if we should immediately explain it. Hishomer b'negat saraz, to do follow the Kohanim. But it doesn't say that. It says, take care with saraz, to take care, lishmor ma'ot. And then goes on to say, v'la'asos. These words are very difficult. What do they mean? And therefore, says Ramban, and we are treated now to parshanut of this pasuk. For actually, if this phrase seems redundant, it's because there are two mitzvahs within this first pasuk. When the Torah tells you, Hishomer b'negat tzaras, be careful with regards to tzaras. But how should I be careful? Says the pasuk in the following two ways. Firstly, lishmor ma'od. Firstly means be on guard, in the sense of to make sure you don't get saras. Avoid the cause, you'll avoid the symptom. That's what the Torah's Kohanim is saying. Remember what happens if a person speaks Lashon Hara. That's the first way of taking care, lishmor ma'od, so you'll be on guard and avoid it. The second way of taking care refers to a person who already has saras. And there the pasuk continues, la'asos, k'chol ha'she'obu, ha'kohanim ha'levim. So the opening phrase, Hishomer b'negat tzaras, is introducing now two tiers as the pasuk will continue. Number one, Lishmor Ma'od, which is the Torah's Kohanim, avoid Lashon Hara. Number two, La'asos, which is the Gemara, about following the instructions of the Kohen. So that the pasuk looks very different now. But that's what happens when you look at it that way. When you follow each word closely. And therefore, Ramban, Acharei, Hadvarim, Ha'ela, concludes that this is one of the 613 mitzvahs to remember what happened to Miriam. It really is amazing that Miriam, the person, has become the subject of a mitzvah of Taryag. But on the other hand, it's if done correctly, it's a schus. Because Miriam now, for all generations, helps people avoid speaking Lashon Hara. And therefore, says Ramban, it's one of the mitzvahs. He notes that Ramban always keeps a very close eye on Rambam. And Rambam has his Sefer Mitzvahs. He's got his list of 613. Remembering Miriam is not on that list. But says Ramban, it should be. And at the end of his critical commentary on Rambam's Sefer Mitzvahs, the Ramban has a list of Shichachas Ha'aseyin, the forgotten mitzvahs, which in his opinion are the mitzvahs that the Rambam should have put in. And of course, conservation of matter, there's an equal number of mitzvahs that the Rambam did put in, that the Ramban will maintain he forgot not to put it. And forgotten mitzvah number 7 is Zachor Eis Asher Asa Hashem Elokecha leMiriam. That's position of Ramban. It's a mitzvah saseh to remember it and to talk about it. And what's fascinating is, there's a literature about the Rambam 613 mitzvahs. Ramban has his comments, Rambam has his defenders. There's a troop of Mefarshim surrounding Rambam and responding to the questions and the critiques of the Ramban. And foremost amongst them is a sefer called Megillas Esther. And here, I think it's a symptom of the gravity of the situation. Megillas Esther quotes Ramban. Ramban says this should have been one of the 613 mitzvahs. Says Megillas Esther, who's meant to be defending the Ramban. I think he's right. I don't know. It's very difficult to explain. I mean, you've got the Torah's Kohanim clearly sees it as a mitzvah. You'd have to find the Gemara somewhere disputing that, in which case the Gemara take precedence. But I haven't found it, says Megillas Esther. I'm not sure anyone else has found it since. So that's a sign of a dire situation when the prime defender of the Rambam ends up concurring with the Ramban. What are you going to do? That's how he sees it, he has to say. Now, I haven't an observation or a comment for what it's worth. According to the Ramban, one of the 613 mitzvahs is to remember what happened to Miriam. When? Presumably every day. All these mitzvahs which are unspecified, I mean, they're daily mitzvahs. Now, it is true that this actually is mentioned in the Siddur every day. At the end of Shachris, there are the standards, different numbers and different lists, but the standard list has the Sheish Zechiros, the six things that we remember, Zochar Shem HaShabbos Lekadsho, Amalek, and so forth. And one of them is Zachor Eis Asher, is this Pasuk, Devarim, Perikav Talib, Pasuk Tes, Zachor Eis Asher Asar Hashem Lekecha Lemiriam, but there, it says Chem Mitzrayim, very nice. If a person says that, that they should know they are in fulfillment of a mitzvah according to Ramban. So, I won't say Sofik Daraisa Lechumra, if Ramban said it's a mitzvah, it's probably Kedai to say. But what's interesting is, and I'm just wondering, this is a question for a posek, is it a fulfillment of the mitzvah according to the Ramban? I'll tell you why. The Pasuk says, remember what happened to Miriam. And according to Ramban, what that means is, talk about it. If you quote this Pasuk, you're not talking about it. You're not talking about what happened to Miriam. You are quoting the Pasuk which tells you to talk about it. But you haven't spoken about it yet. It's as if, just to find a parallel, when the Torah says, remember what Amalek did to you, I don't think you're Yotzei just with saying that. Zachor Eis Asher Asa Lecha Amalek Baderech Meretzei Mitzrayim. If you will close up the Torah at that point, everyone will find a new shul. You've got to go on and talk. And so the Torah says, remember it, talk about it. So talk about it. Asher Kocha Baderech, Vayizaneh Becha. The mitzvah is to talk about it. You've got to talk about it. You're not Yotzei the mitzvah talking about it by quoting the Torah which tells you to talk about it. Shabbos is exceptional because the Torah doesn't say what to say about Shabbos, just to say remember Shabbos. So say something about Shabbos. So if you say Zochar Shem Shabbos Lekadsho, it's already something. That's the exception. But if the Torah says remember something specific, you've got to remember that. One wonders whether the correct fulfillment according to Ramban would be not to mention this pasuk, which tells you to remember it, but the psukim at the end of Balosacha, which actually describe what Miriam did. But of course, this is only food for thought. I've never seen anyone do that. I'm just thinking aloud. Why not? Don't know. Now, the Rambam, who, as we mentioned, did not list this in the 613 mitzvahs, well, why not? Our intuition is to say, well, maybe he explains like Rashi. Because once again, as far as Ramban is concerned, Rashi doesn't take this as a mitzvah, but rather as information. If you want to know where Tzaraas comes from, it's from here. Okay, now I know. Do you have to talk about it? Not necessarily. Maybe. But the Rambam does express his position on this point. This is the Rambam in the end of Hilchos Tumas Tzaraas. Perek Tet Zayin Halacha Ches. And he says, towards the end of the halachas, in a very detailed halachas, Maseches Negoim is very, very complicated, and just at the end, the Rambam talks about the idea behind Tzaraas. And he says, Perek Tet Zayin, Halacha Yud, pardon me. He says, he explains that, as we know from Chazal, that Loshon Hara Tzaraas comes because of Lashon Hara. Va'al inyan zeh mazhir ba'Torah. And regarding this, the Torah commands the Omer and says, Hishomer b'negat tzaraas. Zachor es asher asa Hashem lekecha lemiriam baderech. Remember, take care. The words of the Rambam are, mazhir ba'Torah, the Torah commands. This is a command. For us, harayu Omer, say, hisboninu. Reflect, meaning for Rambam, it's not a mitzvah necessarily to talk about it, but think about it. Reflect. Hisbonenu, ma'ira lemiriam hanavia. Just think about what happened to Miriam. Shedibra ba'achia. She spoke about a brother. Shaisa gadol amimena b'shanim. She was older than him. He was a younger brother. V'gidalt al bracheha. She brought him up. V'sikna ba'atzma la'atzilim anayam. She put her life in jeopardy at the time to save him when he was put into the basket. So she got good credit, and certainly has no bad motive. V'hilo dibra b'gnuso, and what did she say at the end of the day, says Rambam? What was the Lashon Hara after all this? She didn't say anything bad. Ta'asa shehishvaso l'shar nevi'im. Her mistake was she thought it was like all the other nevi'im. She says, Miriam to Aaron, we're nevi'im, and we didn't separate from our spouses. So he's a nevi like us. I mean, as they say in the classics, afmir gezot. That's it. That's a Lashon Hara. He's a Navi like every other Navi. Most circles would consider that to be a compliment. It's relative. because Moshe Rabbeinu is beyond every limit. As Lashon Hara goes, it's relatively mild. Says Rambam, that's what the Torah says, remember Miriam. Because if she got Saraz, you will never be in a stronger position vis-a-vis the Lashon Hara that you say than Miriam will be in terms of what she said. But what's fascinating is, as much as the Rambam, he doesn't mention it, doesn't list it as one of the 613 mitzvahs. But he says explicitly that the Torah commands you to remember what happened to Miriam. So does he agree with the Ramban that it's a mitzvah? Or does he agree with Rashi that it's not a mitzvah? The answer is neither. He agrees that it's a mitzvah, the words of the Rambam, Mazhir Batorah. But therefore it's not like Rashi. But he takes issue with the Ramban, seemingly, because for the Rambam, we know in the Sefer HaMitzvahs, his principle is something that is considered a branch of a greater mitzvah isn't a separate mitzvah of Taryag. And therefore it could be very simply that because the Rambam understands that the reason why the Torah says to remember what happened with Miriam is in order that you don't speak Lashon Hara, so the Rambam has already codified the prohibition of Lashon Hara, Lo Teilech Rachil Ba'amecha. This is an accessory to that. This is a tributary to that. And therefore, it's the Torah's commanding, but it's not a separate mitzvah of Taryag. It's a branch of the Isser of Lashon Hara. That's why you won't find it in the Sefer HaMitzvahs. But it is a mitzvah. And therefore, both for Ramban and Rambam, each one in their own way to speak about it, to think about it, but it is an ongoing mitzvah. And again, tribute to the severity of Lashon Hara, that the Torah itself provides a support. Remember this, in order that one doesn't speak Lashon Hara. And it's important for us to bear in mind as we approach the coming days. You know, there is a concept within Halacha, perhaps we have spoken about it in the past, and it's a shame in the future as well, that the blowing of the shofar takes the form of tefillah. It's a kind of a tefillah. And the Zohar Kodesh asks the question, well, you know, if it's a tefillah, from that point of view, we're well capable of davening ourselves. So why do we pray through a shofar? Why don't we just pray normally? Which we do, but why do we need this extra special type of prayer? And the Zohar Kodesh says, there's a sensitive aspect to Rosh Hashanah whereby we say, Ein kategor nase senegor. Prosecution can't be the defense. Person needs to suspect that perhaps the very mouth which is currently praying has also been saying other things, which are then accusations against the person. That mouth now cannot become the defendant. And therefore you take a neutral entity, a separate entity called the shofar, and the tefillah is sanitized through it, so it doesn't suffer from the Lashon Hara that a person has been speaking. Ad kedei kach. And this is really a call for, as we're looking to approach the days of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, to try and minimize that indictment. Indeed, it's something that is true every day. We conclude our Shmona Esrei by asking Hashem to help us not to speak Lashon Hara. It's the first thing we say. As soon as we said, I'm a Baruch Atah Moseh B'Shalom, what comes next? Elokai Netzor L'Shoni Meira. Help me not to speak Lashon Hara. How does that become the first request instantly post Shmona Esrei? Says Rebbe Ferl Mehamburg in the Sefer Marpe Lashon, because the Zohar has told us that if a person speaks Lashon Hara, he compromises the capacity of his tefillah to be accepted. And therefore, having just now finished our tefillah of Shmona Esrei, we ask for help that it be worthwhile. Nitzor l'shoni meira. Well, of course, HaKadosh Baruch Hu helps those who help themselves. But on our list of things, and there of course are good and worthy lists to improve and to better ourselves, and needless to say, those around us. In the coming year, Lashon Hara it's famous for somehow going under the radar. But we see it should be very much in the center. These are some of the lessons. They begin in Kiseitse, some of them in legal settings, some of them with regards to specific mitzvahs, but they apply to us each and every day. We'll leave it in there for you. Sure.